All right. Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive. He has risen. Praise the Lord for that. So we are going to continue in our Sunday school study on, and if you'll notice, I added a qualifier, biblical anthropology, because unfortunately, if you just say anthropology, well, today that's a whole realm, and it really is a very realm full of wickedness and confusion in the secular world. So we, though, are going to continue our study on biblical anthropology, which is, as you well know, really the study of mankind, the origin, the nature, the duty of man, and we're going to see a lot of that today. What I wanted to do is I wanted to just give you this here. This is Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. This is a theology class. This is really the textbook in which we are going through. So it's really good. If you wanted to go deeper, you can get this. Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. Really good book. Really deals with the truths in such a great way. So let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer and we will get started. Father, we just come so humbly as always, God, before your throne of grace, and we thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. There's an empty tomb to prove his resurrection, God. He appeared to the women, to the disciples, and then to more than 500 who've seen. And as Paul says, hey, you don't want to take his word for it? They were still alive at that time. You could go ask them. Our Lord has risen from the grave. And it is proven every day, every single day, when a soul comes to Jesus Christ from death to life, from dark to light, it is a proof that the Lord has risen from the dead and he is still alive and well and working and functioning today. And we're just so thankful for the truth, God, of your word. We pray this morning as we get ready to dive into the study, God, that all that is said would be and bring glory to your name. May it be glorifying to you. Oh God, may you be exalted in all this. As we continue in our study on biblical anthropology, really the study of mankind, God, help us to see our origin, our nature, our place in creation, and our special relationship with you compared to all other creatures and all other creation, God. It is very unique, and a very unique role that we have as your people. The fact that you created us directly, as we saw last week, is awesome. So please guide us this morning, O Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. We are really looking at what you could say, created in God's image, and this has four parts to it. As we were looking at last week, that man is created directly by God. Then, Lord willing, next week, if we get through all this week, we want to look at man as the image of God, and we're going to really deal with that as well. Then we'll look at Jesus as the image of God, and then the Bible storyline and the image of God. So, God's direct creation of man is affirmed throughout Scripture. Psalm 103 states, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning, i.e. God, made them male and female?" We see that in Matthew 19:4. And then James referred to people, if you will, as those who are made in the likeness of God in James 3:9. Now, God created man directly, and we are His. God created us male and female from the very beginning of His creation, and we are made in the likeness of God. Genesis 1:26, if you want to go ahead, and we'll start there this morning as we get rolling. And we dealt with this last week. We're going to be turning to a few passages today. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then God created man in his own image. We'll deal with that more. But Genesis 1:26 here, as we saw last week, in contrast to all else that was created where God said, let there be, when it comes to man, different, more personal terms and words are used, which set man apart in God's creation. The words made and make, the word created, and the word formed are used to describe how God created man directly and personally, and how man is said to be in the image of God. All of this sets man apart from all other creation and all else that God has created. Again, just kind of recapping what we had dealt with last week as we now roll into this section. Now, concerning man's creation by God directly carries significant implications. And we're going to look at five ways in which this can better be understood. I have them on the board if you can't see. The fact that man is created directly by God. Number one, we're going to see man has an origin. Yes, that's right. You, my friend, have a beginning. Did you know that? And it wasn't from primordial ooze created by two rocks that crashed. And nobody knows where the rocks came from. Anyway, yeah. Number two, man is not God. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. You'll be surprised. There are people who think that man has the ability. We'll deal with that. Number three, man is obligated to submit to God. That means as our creator. That means submit to him as far as his word goes. All scripture is what? God breathed. You guys know this. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped, if that man or woman does what? Submits himself to God, to his authority, and to his word. Otherwise, guess what? Yeah, you said it, John. Amen. Very well said. Number four, man has a unique role in God's creation. We will see that role, hopefully again, Lord willing. And number five, man was created to give God glory. Westminster's shorter catechism, the glory of it is the chief end of man to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And how can you enjoy him forever if you do not glorify him and enjoy him now? We are just preparing for eternity here, brethren, to glorify God. So, first, we must look at the origin of man. Man has a beginning, and his beginning is God. Again, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Here we see really the origin and the precondition of man, who is God himself. Genesis 2:7 says this, then the Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God said, let us make man in our image. God created man from the dust. Man has a precondition. Something, or better yet, someone had to come before man as a necessity for man to be the subsequent result. Does that make sense? There had to be someone that came before man to create man, that man would be the result that follows. That something, that someone, is God himself. Man has an origin, and his origin is his creator, God. God created man. Man now exists because God created man. Is that clear enough? I'm being redundant on purpose because I don't know about you, but I am a slow learner and I need repetition all I can get. Man has an origin. His origin is his creator, God. God created man. Man now exists because God created him. The precondition for man is God. Therefore, man can only be understood from the starting point of the creator, God. If we want to know about man, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to our Creator, God. Now, the Apostle Paul, while addressing the pagan philosophers at Athens, started with creation, namely, the God who made the world and everything in it. Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn with me there. I'm going to kind of read this kind of quick for you. We're going to start in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." These guys worshipped idols. And this was strange? Well, yeah, we know that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We know that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Yeah. And by the way, this is anybody who is unsaved that you talk to about Christ today. Know that as well. Verse 21, "Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects.'" In other words, I observe that you have a crazy superstition. You have a cavern. You have a place of worship for all the gods, he says. Verse 23, "While I was passing through and examining the objects, many objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God,'" just in case they missed one. They wanted to have a space for that one they missed, right? "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And here we go. What's he start with? Verse 24. "The God who made the world." The God who made the world and all things in it, "since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Now, over to 28. Says, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." Now, the Apostle Paul, while addressing them, the first thing he starts with is the creation of the world. The God who made the world and everything in it, Acts 17:24. He then stated that people only exist and function because of God. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Apart from him, guess what? There is no living, there is no moving, there is no existence. See what Paul does? He drives them to the fact that God is the source of all creation. The only reason humans exist is because God exists, created us, and sustains our lives. There are those who would imagine that there is no God. Follow me. Except the problem with that is the fact that they are imagining with their God-given imagination. Imagine that. In reality, if there was no God, then there could be no act of imagining that God did not exist and no people to imagine it. If God did not exist, you with me? Something cannot come from nothing. No one times nothing does not equal everything. The persons do not come from the impersonal. To imagine no heaven and no God is equivalent to imagining nothing at all, because apart from God, there would be nothing at all, and you could not imagine nothing when there is nothing to imagine and no one to imagine it. Are you with me? God is the precondition for everything. The only reason we can't imagine is because God has created us with imagination. The only reason we exist is because God is our creator and he has created us. Does that make sense? Okay. So the first thing is this. Man has an origin, and man's origin is his creator. God. Okay. Second, direct creation means that man is not God. Let me say that again. Direct creation means that man is not God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I hope so. We would think this to be an obvious, no-brainer statement, correct? Man is a created being, as we have seen. Man is created by God, the Creator. Man is not God. Man is not divine, nor is he the highest being in existence. Again, Psalm 8, as we dealt with last week, verses 3 through 8. Says this, David, the psalmist, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist bears witness that God has made man, and he states even a little lower than God. To say this is to say that, one, man is not God. Okay, but has been crowned with glory and majesty, an honorable status in the creation account, and was made to rule over the creation. This is to highlight, biblically, the uniqueness of man over all other creation, but not to deify man as if man could ever be compared over and against the perfection and the beauty and the holiness and the eternality and the omniscience and the omnipresence, etc., etc., of God Himself. Are you with me? We fall, if you will. We are fallen. A metaphysical or ontological gap exists between God and man. Man can never be God, nor should man ever seek to be God. That's just crazy, you would think, right? This is real. This is legitimate. I went right to their website, the Mormon Church. This is the study manual, Teachings of Presidents of the Church, by Lorenzo Snow, who basically stated this: as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. I went straight to their website to get this because I wanted to see it for myself. There is a Mormon leader, and this was done in the spring of 1840 in Navajo, Illinois. The Mormon leader by the name of Lorenzo Snow, who stated, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. This is false in every way. God was never man. Christ's incarnation as the God-man being the one unique exception, and man can never be God. Hosea 11:9 declares this, "For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst." Creatures will always be under the eternal Creator who made them. Numbers 23:19 tells us this: God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? The answer to those questions are yes, absolutely, of course. Because he is God, he is not a man. Side note, Jesus Christ is God, has always been God, and will always be God, even in His humanity, where He took on flesh. Jesus took the form of a bond slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Basically, what I just read you is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. This is the humility of Christ. This is the kenosis passage of Christ, the self-emptying. Some would claim He emptied Himself of deity, except for if that was the case, we would all be in serious trouble right now, because only a man would have died on the cross. But since He was God, guess what we're celebrating today? He rose from the grave bodily. There is no body left to rot. What is it? Psalm 16. You will not abandon My soul to Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. Because after 4 days, it starts to decay, the fourth day. Christ rose when? According to the Scriptures. The third day He died. According to the Scriptures, He was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We are told to have this attitude in ourselves, this attitude of humility, this attitude which Christ also had, who has always existed, who is God, God the Son. Jesus, God the Son, took on the form, right? That's what it says there. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality the thing to be grasped, emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Form of a bondservant is a Greek word, morphē, deals with an outward appearance. And we know this outward appearance because the same word is used in Mark. Turn with me to Mark 16. Mark 16, yes, you better bet. You bet I found a way to get the resurrection into today's study somehow. That's the best, by the grace of God, just so you know. Mark 16, verse 9. Now, after He had risen early on the first day of the week, He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom He had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with Him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, He appeared in a, what's it say? Different form. A different outward appearance. He came into this world as a man, the form of a man. Though He has existed always as God, He took on this form. He took on human flesh. And then we see that after He rose from the grave, His outward appearance had taken on a different form. Are you with me? And that's what we see here, where Jesus, after His bodily resurrection, was said to appear in a different form to 2 of the men walking along their way to the country. Luke records this as the road to Emmaus event, 24:13-32, but we're not going to turn there. Again, as God has declared, as God declares through the prophet Hosea, I am God, not a man, the Holy One in your midst. Genesis 18:1-33, we see the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. You recall that? Who did Abraham see? Genesis 32:22-30, Jacob wrestled with what appeared to be a man, but was actually the Lord, verses 28-30. Many commentators agree that this would have been a Christophany. You have theophanies, the appearances of God. You have Christophanies, which are the appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. The question, though, is who did Jacob see? Follow me on this. There are many angel of the Lord appearances throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 16:7-14, the Lord appeared to Hagar. Genesis 22:11-19, the Lord appeared to Abraham and Isaac. The question is this, who did they see? No one has seen God at any time. 1 John 4:12. Who did they see? If God can appear in the world as a man for 10 seconds, for 10 minutes, for 10 days, and still remain the holy God in heaven, then a fundamental objection of the incarnation has just been overcome. God has entered into this world in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who remained fully and truly God while taking on flesh, becoming fully and truly man, and at the same time, Yahweh remained the unseen God the Father in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are and will always be God, no matter the form they take. Does that make sense? Okay, back off the side note, I just wanted to clarify the statement that I made that basically said that man is created by God the Creator and is not God. Man is not divine, the highest being. What was that? That man is not God, and that God is not man. Obviously, the only place is where we see Christ, right? The Mormon leader, Lorenzo Snow, stated, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. This is false in every way. God was never man in nature and essence. Christ, in His incarnation, the God-man, took on the form, took on flesh, still remained fully and truly God. So again, the incarnation, a fundamental objection concerning the incarnation, is simply overcome even through the theophanies and Christophanies of the Old Testament, where God appeared as a man. And then in these last days has come in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, God is not man, and man cannot ever be God. God the Son took on the form of a man and took on flesh to represent mankind before the Father as a propitiation to expiate and propitiate mankind of their sins, bringing them back into fellowship with the Father as they would lay the hands on the goat and send him into the wilderness. They would take the two goats. One would be the sacrificial goat. They would cast the lots. The other goat, they would pray over him, casting all their sins upon him, and he would go out and expiate their sin. He would take it away. Then the goat that was the sacrifice would placate the wrath of God, would propitiate the wrath of God on the behalf of mankind as the blood would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Does that make sense? So Christ took on the form of man, took on flesh to represent mankind in this way. He had to be perfect and holy and blameless. He had to never sin, not once. He fulfilled all God's righteous commands of the law, and He died as a substitutionary death on our behalf. Okay, that's my side note. Back to the study. Now, back to man's direct creation by God carrying significant implications. Third, as a creature, man is obligated to submit to God. That's number three. Man is obligated to submit to God. Man is not free to do whatever he desires, as if his actions have no consequences with God. Right? Now, we talk of free will. People, let's say, not no, say us, we get it. People talk of free will so ignorantly and so loosely, as if they actually, in and of themselves, had the ability to save themselves based on a decision they make. That is not what our free will does. Unfortunately, guess what else fell in the fall? Man's will. Therefore, man wills to what? Disobey God. It's in his nature. Man wills to sin. It's all he wants to do. But again, man is not free to do whatever he desires as if his actions have no consequences with God. Ecclesiastes 11:9 tells us this. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Huh? What is he telling us? Exactly what we're not supposed to do. Hold on. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of your life are fleeting. 12 verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Anyway, man will not escape. We are not free to do as we please, if you will, apart from consequence. We are obligated to submit to God, to the truth of God, to the authority of God. Everything man does must be viewed in light of God's will for him. Romans 1, you guys already know where I'm going here. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, what's called general revelation of God is enough for man to be condemned. It's enough for man to know that there is more. Verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They exchanged what they were created for, to glorify God. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped. What is worship? It's paying homage. It's giving glory to. They gave glory and served the creature and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. According to this passage of Scripture, the primary problem with fallen man is that he acts independently from his Creator. Man does not give glory to God, and he serves creatures rather than the Creator. Paul states that unbelieving people exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, as we just read in Romans 1:25. This is the problem with fallen man. We were created to glorify God, and we are obligated to submit to Him and His truth. And what do? The exact opposite. This is the condition of fallen man. Jesus told a parable of a foolish rich man who lived for himself, only to find out that one day God would hold him accountable that night. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Starting in verse 16. And he, Jesus, told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Look at all that I have created. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have accomplished. Oh, what will I do? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't this the attitude of people today? No concern for nothing else ever in the world. Just self, self, and self. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus tells this parable, says, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? What we store up here, when you die, it's going to go somewhere. I'm not saying it's bad to have stuff, but our treasure should be in heaven. The goal of our lives should be to glorify God and store up treasures in heaven. Right? Jesus told this parable to show that people cannot act independently of God without consequence. This is the parable of the foolish rich man. People often act independently and convince themselves that they can live apart from God and in defiance to God, but without repentance. They're storing up God's wrath for themselves on the day of wrath, Romans 2, 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul warns people not to take God's patience and kindness lightly. Romans 2, 4, since doing so means you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, Romans 2, verse 5. Even with perfect conditions on the coming new earth, the people of God will serve God. They do not become God. Revelation 22:3 states this, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, that is the New Jerusalem, and His servants will worship Him, even in the paradise of eternity. Sinless at this time human beings, let me say that again, in the eternity, the eternal state, in the paradise of eternity, sinless human beings. Hold on to that thought for a second. Can you imagine what it would be like to be without sin? I think that's one of the things I look so forward to in heaven. What it'll be like to be without sin. Obviously, to be in the presence of my Lord. But you ever thought about that? Think about that. That's awesome. I can't wait. I'm excited. Even in the paradise of eternity, sinless human beings enjoying the sinlessness of glorification will joyfully serve and worship God. Once again, man is obligated to submit to God and to His truth, the truth of His Word. The fourth implication of man's direct creation by God is that man has a unique role in God's creation. Back to Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Fourth implication of man's direct creation by God is this. Man has a unique role in God's creation. This passage reveals that man is called to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. The psalmist in Psalm 115:16 declares this, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. Man was created by God directly to represent God on the earth so that man would be clothed with authority and rule as the visible head and monarch of the world. We have a very unique role as God's created men and women. Psalm 115:16. Let's go there real quick. I want to read this to you because this has other implications that I want to share with you as well, that are absolutely important, especially in today's day and age. Psalm 115:16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. This is a very strong implication that planet Earth alone is the dwelling place of life. Yes, I said it. Planet Earth alone is the dwelling place, the only dwelling place of life. It's how God created it, and it is how it is. Biblically, we can draw that from this passage. A very strong implication. The heavens, that is everything above us, if you will, as far out as you can go, from the first to the second to the third of heavens, are the heavens of the Lord. They're His. The earth is the place where God has given to the sons of men. To all of you alien enthusiasts, those of you out there who think arrogance of me, and others who know that there are no other life forms on other planets, or in other time dimensions, or parallel universes, I would simply say, planet Earth, this I know, the only dwelling place of life we know, for the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so. And I'm confident in that statement. That's my story. I'm sticking to it only because it's God's story. His story. So, even in John's vision in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, John sees something awesome in Revelation 21:1. John speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, for the old heaven and earth have passed away. There's no longer any sea. At this time in the future, the entire universe as we know it will be destroyed. We know this because 2 Peter 3:10 says this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It'll then be replaced by a new creation that will last forever. And even a couple things here. I like how MacArthur states this. Everything will be destroyed at the atomic level. And we can refer to Colossians. For all things were created through Him and for Him, and all things hold together by Him, Jesus Christ. When He lets go, that's it. Everything that held together is going to become nuclear. Because He is the one who keeps all those gases and things. I'm not a scientist, but you know, we're walking in a... We live on a bomb that's ready to go. But because Christ holds it all together, until that day when He lets it go, it's going to exist. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will then be replaced by a new creation that will last forever. There's a debate going on out there now, and they're trying to argue over whether it'll be a brand new heavens and earth. Because, well, God is done creating, they say. Will it be a renewed heaven and earth? Or will it be a brand new heaven and earth? And that's funny because, you know what? While you're debating, you know how many people are headed straight to hell over something like that? I mean, seriously, the scripture is clear. In fact, this reality is even seen in the Old Testament. Psalm 102:25-26. Of old You founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. What do you do with clothing? You throw it off, and you put on new clothing. You with me? Isaiah 65:17 says this, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Isaiah 66:22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so even dealing with Israel, your offspring and your name will endure. Just three passages. I didn't spend a whole lot of time finding these just to clarify what Scripture has said all along. This planet, the heavens, the universe will be destroyed at the atomic level. Then there'll be a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down out of the sky. Oh, and by the way, man's unique role in God's creation will continue for all eternity, because we will still be on this new heaven, new earth. God created man to fulfill a unique role in God's creation. Man failed God, but God has had it all figured out from before the foundation of the world. Anybody figured that one out yet? God's had it all figured out from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that comforting? This is just trusting God. Isn't that amazing? He's had it figured out from before the foundation of the world, and we have these staggering promises that what God had originally created as good and for man will have its fulfillment and come to full fruition as God has planned it to be. Even in eternity, man will reign forever on the new earth. We've got one more, and I think we can make it. Fifth, man was created to give God glory. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You know why your knees bend and your elbows bend? So you can praise God. Do you realize that? This is why God has made us, to give Him glory. Isaiah 43:6-7. Yep. 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Why? Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed even, whom I have made. We are created for the glory of God. We are formed for the glory of God. We are made for the glory of God. Do you realize that? This passage describes God calling His sons and daughters to come to Him. Everyone who is called by my name, says God, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here God says that His people are created for His glory. Paul describes that Christians have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We see that in Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. All things are for the glory of God. Everything man does should be for the glory of God. If you haven't memorized this one yet, you should. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I have a little placard on my desk. Do everything to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, the less spiritual of all things, whatever you do, Christian, do to the glory of God. Any questions? We did it. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for getting us through this portion of the study. We're so grateful, God, for the promises that You have made. God, thankful that You have created us directly, God, for Your purposes, for Your will, for Your glory, oh God, and may we never forget. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought back. We have been redeemed out of the slave market of sin by the wonderful, precious blood of Christ, by His perfect life, His death, crucifixion. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, demonstrating the power of God in Him, that He is God. The grave could not hold Him. Death could not keep Him. It has no power over Him. And in so doing, God, we are justified in Him. He has ascended to Your right hand, where He now intercedes on our behalf. God, help us to understand our place. Help us to understand this wonderful doctrine, the doctrine of man, so we can truly understand our place, our duty, who You've created us to be, God, so that it will even bring in our hearts more light to give You glory, God. Please help us, we pray. Be with our pastor as he comes forward to give Your word this morning. Be with our worship team. Be with all those who serve, with everybody who's here today, God, to fellowship and to hear Your word and to celebrate the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time together. May it all be for Your glory. To bless You, O God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.